This message entitled, The Uncomplicated Church in a Complicated World, What Does Jesus Mean to You? Was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on July 28th, 2019 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr.
Lord, we do gather our hearts before you here today. We desire for your spirit to grab a hold of every syllable, Lord, and plant it down deep into our hearts and be upon us, dear God, in a powerful way, Lord, to let this word become life within us. Hallelujah, dear God. We just want you exalted in this time. We want your truth and your word, dear God, to be known as indeed your word and your truth. I pray, dear God, that there wouldn't be anybody that could hear this message today and think that it's okay to think any other way about it. Help us to see, dear God, we are not really entitled to our own opinions. That's something everybody says. It's something everybody, or many people think. I won't say everybody. But Lord, we know from your word, we're not really entitled to our own opinions. If we're going to be your people, dear God, we're entitled to your opinion. What do you say? Who do you say Jesus is? I pray, dear God, touch our hearts, Lord, in a powerful way here today. Be upon us in the power of your Holy Spirit, dear God, this day. And we thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. The young pastor heard that his distinguished and very literary father-in-law was coming to town for a visit for a couple of weeks. The ambitious young man asked his father-in-law to do him a favor, and provide helpful and constructive criticism for his sermons. All I ask for is an honest opinion, he said. Well, the first Sunday came, and the young pastor was absolutely appalled to see his father-in-law going to sleep in the middle of his sermon. The next Sunday, the same thing happened. Finally, just before he left, he said, I asked you to give me your opinion on my sermons, just as they were leaving, but I know that would be kind of difficult since you slept through both of them. Young man, the distinguished gentleman responded, sleep is an opinion. It isn't really, but that's the joke. All right? I want you to think about it. Ever notice that people always say that we are entitled to our own opinion, especially if you're in disagreement with somebody, you can say to them and hopefully end the disagreement, well, you know, that's your opinion. You know, it's not mine, but that's your opinion. And everybody's entitled to their own opinion. You'll hear this said a lot of time. But the truth of the matter is, you're not. And especially as a Christian, I mean, even as a non-Christian, you're not really entitled to your own opinion. Really not. God expects people to be going with his opinion. Amen? But that's especially true within the church. It's especially true in Christianity. We are entitled to the truth. And if Jesus and his gospel is boring to us, then it might say more about how we see things than how Jesus sees them. I think we saw this last week with regards to the Father. Now, you'll remember, but I'll go ahead and state it again. You'll remember that we're looking at seven things that A.W. Tozer points out are some spiritual truths, spiritual entities, understandings on things, and so forth. Okay? He picks out seven of them and then goes through it and shows what God says about these things. So that if we happen to be latching on to something that is contrary to what God has said about these things, then we can know we're wrong. Okay? it's important that we go with God's opinion and not get all bent out of shape because, you know, we don't get our own. Even in a world that wants its own way, I mean constantly this world wants its own way. But when you give the world its own way, it just complicates things. They just make it mean, you know, something else, and they take it off in different directions. And before you know it, you're not even talking about the same thing. An uncomplicated church in a complicated world. That's the first half of my sermon title. AUCIACW. It's such a long title, I can't really write it out and get the second half in there. So that's what it is. An uncomplicated church in a complicated world. We had this last week. It's like a series, okay? And we're going to see how crucial it is that we understand that the Bible is complicated enough. We don't need to add things to Scripture. We don't need to add things to Jesus. We don't need to add things by way of our own understanding. It's already got everything it needs. And then people say, yeah, well, but we live in a modern era. We live in a modern day, and the Bible doesn't cover this and doesn't cover that. Have they really looked through the Bible to see what it does cover? It does cover all of life. It really does, in one form or another, in one way or another. Even in a world that wants its own way on just about everything, that only complicates the issue. Because before, the Scripture said, Jesus. Amen? Really, you could bring it down to that. Jesus. Last week we focused on God the Father, but this week, Jesus. Does it need to be more complicated than that? What does Jesus say? What does Jesus think? Amen? Isn't that really the issue for any subject? And people still say it. Well, yeah, but this world, you know, when the Bible was written, they didn't know about this and they didn't know about that. And, you know, well, look what a mess we've gotten into by trying to change things around so every little detail is somehow covered. You know, the whole thing with alternative lifestyles and homosexuality and all the rest of it. The Bible says it's an abomination. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. Amen? No. We've got to have alternatives. We've got to have this and that and something else. It just makes everything much more complicated. Right? This stuff was going on since a long time ago. Sodom and Gomorrah and before probably. You know, I mean, it's not like it's a new subject. Because people say, well, that's a new thing, you know, and the Bible doesn't cover that. But the Bible does cover it in one form or another. Amen? All right. Praise God. The more complicated you make everything, the more complicated you let the world be, you're going to find that the answer to that can indeed be found in an uncomplicated church, following an uncomplicated word of God. Spoken, by the way, by a very uncomplicated God. Amen? God's not trying to fool people. He's not trying to mess everybody up. He's not trying to, get you to think, oh boy, I must be wrong on this, or you know, no, he's already said it, it's right here, and it's not very complicated at all. It's pretty straightforward. It's people that want it complicated so that they can shove it aside and say, yeah, well, that's what you think, you know, and everybody's entitled to their own opinion. Funny how God isn't entitled to his. You know, everybody's entitled to their own opinion. That's what they all say. A lot of people say it, and they say it a lot of times. But God's not entitled to his. And really, his is the only one that matters. All right? The answer to that can be found in an uncomplicated church that doesn't fall for all the hype, doesn't fall for all the hoopla. These things that might keep people stimulated, you know, but you can go, you know, I can be reading, and all of a sudden, I mean, I'll be listening to something being read, even the Bible. And all of a sudden, and I'm two chapters ahead. I generally go back and, well, probably where I kept reading was where I was supposed to quit. Okay? But, you know, it's, any of us can do it. Any of us can say, well, you know, I'm not up to it, or I don't feel good, or I, you know, I'm too sleepy, or whatever it might be. A lot of things you could do, you know, people want plays, people want sketches. That's the big thing, you know, in churches today, sketches to illustrate a point, okay? I mean, I know it's nice to be able to have a object lesson, you know, and take something like that stool and talk about it in spiritual terms, and that's good, and that's very helpful, but it's, you know, but people, a lot of people are getting off into these sketches and this kid says this, and this kid says that, and it goes back and forth. And what do you finally end up with? Not much of anything, really, in a lot of cases. It might keep people stimulated. I don't know how much it really does. But with what end and at what price? There was a couple, Mr. and Mrs. Arch Heinemann, of Toledo. They tell the story in their own lives about making their way up the aisle after a movie in a crowded theater. Okay? Speaking of the importance of communication and making it clear what things were either needing or wanting or whatever, you know, you got to be clear about these things, all right? Mrs. Heinemann had an eye problem, which required that she put drops in her eyes every 4 hours. Well, the movie was over, and so were her 4 hours. She decided to go to the restroom to put the drops in her eyes. And when the Heinemanns got to the lobby, however, they found that it was jammed full of people waiting to get into the theater auditorium. Oh, dear, the distressed Mrs. Heinemann cried. I can't get to the restroom. I'll have to do it right here. Well, you can about guess how that was taken. It turns out that suddenly there was room enough for the Heinemanns. And then they realized how that must have sounded. You know? We've got to be clear on what we believe. We've got to be clear on what we know we need to do in order for it to be understood clearly. Amen? Praise God. Last week, we found what our choice for new, we found what our choice for new ways to see things has done to our relationship with the Father. Okay? I'll have you turn to a scripture we didn't turn to last week, but it speaks it. If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. This is the part about the heavenly worship, where John goes up and he's involved in the worship up in heaven. And in verse 11 it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I don't know that you could ever get clearer than that. Praise God. This is what God did. This is what God is. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. There's no messing around there. There's no fooling around. There's no misunderstanding with that. It couldn't be clearer. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want to come down to what A.W. Tozer said about this with regards to the second of the seven things that we're looking at. He said the next test is, how has this new experience, whatever it is, whatever somebody said, whatever we understand, how has that affected my attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ? See, a lot of people can say a lot of things, and a lot of people can say something about, you know, about Jesus. And people have all kinds of things that they literally make up about Jesus. You know, he's the fixer-upper. You know, he's the sugar daddy. He's the, you know, all you got to do is go to him and he'll, you know, give you all that you think you want or anything you need. And people have come up with all kinds of things. But what about Jesus? Whatever place present-day religion may give to Christ, now this is A.W. Tozer, God gives him top place in earth and in heaven. He must stand at the center of all true doctrine, all acceptable practice, and all genuine Christian experience. Christless Christianity sounds contradictory, but it exists as a real phenomenon in our day. You know, people, you say the phrase Christless Christianity, and they go, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, if it has anything to do with Christianity, it's about Christ. No, it isn't. There's a whole lot of stuff out there that mentions the name of Jesus, but it isn't biblical. Lots of things. You know, the whole prosperity movement and gospel and so forth that, you know, presents Jesus in a, you know, wrong light. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Lots of different things like that that come at us. New doctrines, new ideas. And, you know, what do we do with it? How do we know that that's true, or do we know that that is false? He gives another example. Again, there are psychic experiences that thrill the seeker and lead him to believe that he has indeed met the Lord and been carried to the third heaven. But the true nature of the phenomenon is discovered later. Now listen, when the face of Christ begins to fade from the victim's consciousness. And why does that happen? Why do people all on fire for this new thing? You know, there's barking like dogs and clucking like chickens up in Toronto several years ago, and all of the other foolishness that is out there. And by the way, there's a lot more subtle stuff than that. You know, I should come up with a list, I suppose, of more subtle things, because this is, you know, we're probably, you know, not in danger of running after a religion that has you run around like dogs and bark. Okay? But when you're not firmly planted and based in the scripture and who God says Jesus is, you can fall for that kind of stuff. Why? Because it's just easy. You run around and bark like a dog and you're so spiritual. So spiritual. But what happens when the face of Christ begins to fade from the victim's consciousness? You know why there's a fading? Because it's not the real Jesus. It's not the real face. That's why there's a fading after time. That stuff probably isn't going on now. That so-called revival stuff that went on down, that they claim went down on, you know, in Brownsville. You know, where I told you, one of their videos, promotional videos that they sent out, actually told people to get rid of the Bible. Put the Bible away, you don't need it. It's a history book, it's not going to do you any good. God's doing a new thing. Well, that's over. Isn't that interesting? God's doing a new thing, but he got tired of it. God's doing a new thing, but it ran out of juice. God's doing a new thing, but... And it's because it's not the real face of Jesus. And then all of a sudden it starts fading and you don't even know where it came from. It's not truly from God, and so it literally fades away. If on the other hand, now listen carefully, because this is the flip side of the coin. If on the other hand, the new experience tends to make Christ indispensable, if this message that comes to you shows you that you have to have this Jesus, that he is indispensable, if it takes our interest off our own feelings, our own ideas, and places it in Christ, then we are on, Tozer says, the right track. Amen? We're on the right track. Whatever makes Christ dear to us is pretty sure to be from God. Amen? You see that? Glory to God. I want to show you what I mean. I want you to turn over to Matthew, please. Just a couple of things to make the point and to make it right out of Scripture so it's not just me either reading a book by Tozer or sharing things in my own mind. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. All right. And we don't need more than a couple verses to look at these things, but because you'll see why in a minute. So it's Matthew chapter 3, verses 16. Let me see. Yeah. It's the end of chapter 3, Matthew, okay? And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him, literally landing on him. We picture on the shoulder, but, you know, was it on his head? I don't know. It just says lighting upon him. Okay, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Praise the name of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus is probably one of the most striking manifestations of the fact of the Trinity. And why do we need to know that as fact? Because there are people running around saying it's hogwash. I had a neighbor, I think I told you this recently, but there was a neighbor of mine when I lived in Slatelet, down the road, who stopped by one day. Oh, he was just walking to the store and back, I guess. I was out mowing or whatever, and we got to talking. And he didn't believe in the Trinity. I don't know what church he went to, but he didn't believe in the Trinity. Okay? Well, Jesus did. And at the baptism, all three members of the Trinity showed their faces, so to speak. Jesus was in the water. God was up in heaven. All right? He said, "This is my beloved Son." If Jesus is his Son, who is he? He's the Father. So the Father's up in heaven. This is by the Word of God. Now listen, if you don't put any authority in the Word of God, you have no problem with this stuff. You just say it was made up. And believe me, that's exactly what people are doing. We need to know that this is absolutely for sure true. Amen? Jesus Christ, declared to be equal with God, is baptized in the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit, who is equal with the Father, descends upon Jesus in the form of what appears to be a dove. The Father declares that he is well pleased with Jesus. So you've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You've got the whole Trinity right there at the Jordan River. And some guy goes walking down the road saying there is no Trinity. See, you got to have faith in God. You got to have faith in Jesus and faith in his word. Amen? You don't have that. You can throw away everything in the Bible if you want to. Because if it doesn't have an authority in your life, and believe me, for a lot of people, it doesn't have an authority in their life. The Father declares that he is well pleased with Jesus. Thus, we have three equal divine persons. It is contrary to the entire scripture to explain this event consistently in any other manner. This is Trinity. Now, you know what the one thing is that they hang on, besides their own desire to have their own way all the time? They may happen to know that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Well, big deal. I've told you before, there's lots of words that aren't in the Bible. You know, we all do know, you know, some of you have trucks, for example, pickup trucks, whatever. Jim drives drives the big trucks. Okay. Is there anybody here that doesn't believe in trucks? That you don't believe they exist. Everybody here knows they exist. Everybody in the world knows they exist. Not in the Bible. People rely on the craziest arguments. You know, it's not in the Bible. Big deal. It's at the Jordan River. Amen. It's in numerous other places in the scripture. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, anyway, that just gives you an example. He is who he says he is. It doesn't matter that you don't think he is. It doesn't matter. Go ahead and think all you want. You'll be wrong. You'll still be wrong. All right? You just will. It's not just what people think. You know, he's not the fixer-upper of the universe. You know, that's how he's presented in a lot of churches. You need something fixed in your life. You got a problem that you'd like to go away or whatever. Just go to Jesus. You know, the standard saying, you know, prayer works. That's not the point of prayer. The point of prayer is a relationship. Amen? It's not that it works. You know, God wants to answer your prayer according to what you want, then you'll be happy with that whole thing. But what if it goes a different way? What if your prayer goes a different way? And lots of prayers can go a different way. Still God. Still prayer. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right? He is who he says he is. He's not just going to be what people think. He's not that fixer-upper. He's not that, you know, candy man. You know, I think of that song, the Candy Man Can? You know, Sammy Davis Jr. Listen, God's not there just to be your candy man, you know, to give you what you want. He promises he'll get you what you need, okay? But it's not always what you're going to want. What if you're wrong? What if you're wrong and it would be bad for you to have the thing you want? I got a story about that, but it's too long to tell. I'll tell you sometime when it's not a problem. Praise God. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Just a few references, that's all. Just a few short references of how it's important to just believe what he says. believe who he really is. Acts chapter 2, beginning with it's actually just one verse, I think. If you'll turn to verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. This is Peter having preached at Pentecost. And finally, he gets down to his very last statement. And he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." God made Jesus to be Lord and Christ. Believe something different if you want to, and I'm not saying you do want to, I'm just saying generically, you know, people will do that. They, you know, if they want to, they'll still be wrong. You understand? You are not entitled to your own opinion. Amen? Really? What does God say about these things? What does God say? See, he's not just the guy that saves us in order to put a little smile on our faces. But he's Lord. This Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of lords and he is King of kings. He is the one who rules. Amen? The one who rules. Yes, the one who says how it's going to be, whether you like it or not. He's not trying to make you mad, not trying to make other people mad. But there is truth. And the truth is a good thing, by the way. You know, everything Jesus came to give. Why are people fighting so much against it? You want to know why? Because it's not their opinion. They don't want to give their lives that fully to this Jesus. Flip over just a couple of chapters to chapter 4. Okay? Acts chapter 4. Just a couple of these. There's only one more. 4:12. 4:12. Praise God. This is a section where Peter speaks and people are filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll read up ahead. I'll go to verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined for the good deed done to this impotent man," you know, that's the one that he healed in the temple, okay, "be it known," and by what means rather, "that he be made whole. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." You might think we did it because we were talking to him at the time. But God did this thing. Amen? God did this thing. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. I am the cornerstone, and you put me in an awkward position. You tried to make me be what you wanted me to be. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." They certainly did not mean to make Jesus the cornerstone. Amen. You could read about this in Psalm 118. We're not going to take the time right now, but you could look it up. Psalm 118, you could look it up in Isaiah 28, and you can look it up in Matthew chapter 21. It's all over the place. Praise God. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Glory to God. The disciples were absolutely convinced that the greatest need of every individual was salvation from sin and the wrath of God. Amen. And they preached that this need could be met in no other way than in the person of Jesus Christ. This truth reveals the exclusive nature of the gospel and places upon the church the heavy responsibility of preaching the gospel to every person. If there were other ways of salvation, the church could be at ease. In other words, sit around and do nothing. But Jesus said he was the only way. That means there are a lot of people on this globe that need to recognize that and need to turn to him. So the church can't just idly sit by. We reach out. We hand people newsletters. We tell them about the service next Sunday. We give them Jesus. There is no hope for anyone apart from salvation through Christ. This is the basis for the missionary imperative. There is no other way to be saved. You can't come up with how you want to see it. I think this, I think that. Expecting him to somehow condone your way of thinking. If you'll turn back to John, I'll share with you kind of the quintessential verse on all of this. It's John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. See, he's giving good news here, people. He's not trying to bug people. Amen? This is good news. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way ye know. But Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But boy, there are millions and billions of people around this globe that are trying. They are shooting for some other way. They want their own way, you know? So think about it for a minute. How does Hinduism fit into the whole picture? How does Buddhism fit into the whole picture? How does Islam fit into the whole picture? What about even a Christianity that is liberal? And liberal, what I mean by that is not really believing what the Bible says about Jesus, but still thinking they're Christian because they know the name of Jesus. Well, quite simply, they don't. They don't fit in. None of the rest of that stuff fits in. Jesus said, I am the only one, and nobody gets to the Father but by me. Sounds so exclusive. Sounds so judgmental, you know? But how is it a bad thing that God says how to be saved and gives a person that you can go to get saved? I mean, how is that a bad thing? I mean, you know, Hinduism claims to have the answer. Buddhism claims to have the answer. Islam claims to have the answer. Even a liberal Christianity thinks it's A-okay. But quite simply, they don't fit in. They are fake. I know there's people that could even hear this message and think, oh, you know, they're fake. Jesus, listen. These same people still believe that there was a Jesus. But they absolutely refuse to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And Jesus said he was the only way. That means Buddha isn't. That means Muhammad isn't, you know. That means all the thousands of gods of Hinduism, that they're not the answer. A lot of people are going to be greatly surprised in the end, because Jesus is, as he says he is, the only way. So why is that message of having only one way so abhorred, so rejected? Why? Because it forces us to follow Jesus. And quite frankly, there are a lot of people that just don't want to follow anybody except their own opinions. It requires us to follow Jesus. Now, I personally have no problem with that, because I know that proceeds out of the love of God. These other things do not. Jesus comes from the love of God. Praise the Lord. It is far easier. Okay, why? Let me just say, why? Okay? It is far easier to do some right things than it is to be right before God and before Jesus. Do you hear me? Amen? Far easier to just do some right things. You know, bow down in prayer X number of times per day, and, you know, do this ritual and that ritual and so forth and so on. Far easier to do that than to be what God wants us to be. In fact, we can't be what God wants us to be without an indwelling Holy Spirit. Praise God. You know, it's true. Christless Christianity is quite popular today. You know, people would say, what do you mean Christless Christianity? You know, how could it be Christianity and be Christless? A lot of people are doing it. A lot of people are leaving the real Jesus out of the picture. They'll say the name Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible, oftentimes. Christless Christianity is quite popular today, because how many today really want to leave the self-life behind? Quite frankly, a lot. A lot. We need to be sure that we're not in that number, in order to influence them to not be in that number. We need to be following Jesus to influence these others that are refusing to follow him. They might go by his name, like liberal Christianity, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. What does Jesus mean to you? It's a big question. It's a crucial question. What does Jesus mean to you? And I say crucial, meaning it's very, well, it's not only very important, it's a necessity. Amen? It's a necessity. Jesus said, I am the only way. Nobody, not Islam, not Buddhists, not liberal Christians, nobody's going to get to the Father without Jesus. That's what he said. You know? And for the people that don't want to believe that, then why don't you just put the book away? Because you're not really believing it. It might boost your case, you know. I had Jesus and Jesus and Jesus, you know. But is it really the Jesus of the Bible? No, I'm not really telling them to put it aside. That's what liberal Christianity and charismatic Christianity said to do down in Brownsville. Put the Bible away. You don't need it. No, you do need it. And hopefully some people got saved out of that stuff that was going on down there in Brownsville. Somewhat, almost 15 years ago. If Jesus isn't everything, then he is nothing. I think there is a lot of truth to that. You can't pick one in the middle. You can't come up with your sugar daddy, your fix-it-up Jesus. You can't come up with your own version, okay? If you're not going to let him be your everything, then he's nothing. To you. I mean, to you. Amen? I mean, it really is true. We've just got to know it, we've got to embrace it, and we've got to be ready to give the real Jesus to a whole lot of people that still need them. Amen? That's what those newsletters are for. That's what those flyers are for. You know, to get somebody where they'll hear the gospel, or they'll hear about Jesus and who he really is. Amen? Where he really is. Praise the name of Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you, dear God, for this truth here today. We don't have to worry about whether anybody is going to believe it, or if anybody is. It's not up to us to figure that out, Lord. You just call us to be faithful. Just be faithful. You'll take care of the rest. Only you can change a heart anyway, dear God. We can't change any hearts. Oh, have we seen that through the years? We can't change hearts. So I pray, dear God, that your Holy Spirit will change hearts. People will run across this message, dear God, whether it be online or whatever it might be, dear God, and just know this is the gospel truth. Jesus can come to us in a lot of ways, but much of it is false. It's got to be the real Jesus. It's got to be the Jesus of the Bible. And I thank you for that, dear God, because, Lord, it's the only way. You said yourself that you were the only way. And so I pray, dear God, that we would receive that only way ourselves. But then in the process, Lord, also live the only way. For others to see, for others to submit to, for others, Lord, to surrender. I thank you. We praise you. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus, because you are so caring, so loving. I know people would look at this and they would say, well, it's just too exclusive. How is it exclusive? If there's one salvation and everybody can have it, how is that exclusive? It's only exclusive if people refuse to give up other belief systems, other ways of seeing things. But that's their doing. That's not yours. So I pray, dear God, that you'll have your Spirit upon us this day, and we will live for Jesus every minute of every day, dear God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.